Anyway, Fellowship Church, well, as you saw, we're at Acts chapter 24 today, so if you turn there if you haven't already. And I'm going to begin our service by reading, or the message by reading a little bit about Saeed Abedini. Some of you have heard about this guy. He's a 33-year-old pastor, father, and husband from Idaho, currently imprisoned in Evin Prison in Tehran, Iran. On July 2012, during a visit to Tehran to visit family and to finalize the board members for an orphanage he was building in Iran, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard detained Saeed, asserting that he must face criminal charges for his Christian faith. After intense interrogation, Saeed was placed under the house arrest and told to wait for a court summons. On the 26th of September, 2012, instead of receiving a summons telling him where to appear, five members of the Revolutionary Guard raided Saeed's parents' home in Tehran, confiscating many of Saeed's belongings, and took him to an unknown location. After 4 days, the Revolutionary Guard informed the family that Saeed was in a solitary confinement in the notorious Evin prison. Saeed remained in solitary confinement for approximately 4 weeks before he was moved to Evin prison. During solitary confinement, Saeed was only brought out of his small, dark cell to be subjected to abusive interrogations. Saeed had been denied medical treatment for infections that resulted from the beatings. The ward doctor and nurse refused to treat him because, as a Christian, he was considered unclean and an infidel. Saeed's family in Tehran may visit Saeed on Mondays, but he is not permitted to make phone calls, cutting him off from his wife and two young children in the U.S. In late February, it became known that Saeed was suffering from internal bleeding, an injury from beatings he endured during the interrogations. Doctors examined Saeed in early March and determined that his injuries warranted immediate attention, and in their medical opinion, he needed to be treated in a non-prison hospital. For a month, the Iranian regime ignored this advice, and in an attempt to appease international pressure on the 8th of April, Saeed was taken to a private hospital. Before doing so, guards forced Saeed to change his prison uniform to that of a murderer. Saeed resisted. The guards beat him and forced him to wear the uniform. When Saeed arrived at the hospital, he was never admitted or treated because, according to the guards, the doctor on staff was not present. Saeed has reported that several cellmates who appear to be connected to the Iranian intelligence police have threatened to suffocate Saeed while he sleeps. Recently, Saeed's condition became even more serious, having been denied medical condition. He was thrown into solitary confinement. Beforehand, Saeed complained of kidney pain. He and the several other prisoners wrote a letter to the prison officials in peaceful protest of lack of access to medical attention. In response, Iranian officials placed 10 prisoners under solitary confinement, Saeed among them. Last time he was in solitary confinement, his medical condition substantially worsened. There is no reason to believe this time will be different. Saeed is now cut off from any visitation. I want to take a moment to pray for Pastor Saeed. Lord, I just, on behalf of Saeed, for Saeed, as one of your local churches and part of your global church, part of your family, Lord, we pray for our brother Saeed. We just pray that you would strengthen him today. Lord, that you would strengthen his family. And Lord, that you would continue to use his story, which is actually your story, to bring further glory to your name. And I just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I read that today because sometimes we look at Scripture and we ask ourselves, how is this relevant? How is this important? In our passage today, verses 22 through 27, we see Paul thrown into prison one more time, and I think we're just numb to it. For one thing, it's happened over and over again to Paul, and for another thing, it's 2,000 years later and we're Americans and we have a TV in every home. You know, we have nice cars, we have food on the table, we have the luxury of our family being with us, and so on and so forth. But when we look at Acts and the story of God's work through his people to bring more and more glory to him through his local church, we see that 2,000 years later, things really haven't changed. Maybe not in America, but God still works the same, and his people still step up in faithfulness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. And so I want to begin in that context that what we're seeing in Paul's life today is still happening. And secondly, digging down deeper, what exactly is happening is that this particular individual, like Paul, believes that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most supreme value in all of life. That there is nothing of greater worth than the gospel of Jesus Christ, so much so that his life is forfeit so that others might hear about the saving grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Although this story is 2,000 years removed from us, it's still relevant to us today, and it is still a teaching point for how we are to live. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing for us and to us every breath that we take. See, yours and my story are the same. It all really comes down to, our lives really come down to just one simple question, and that's, what do we value? As we walk this road of life, what do we really value? Today, we're going to have our birthday party for Jeffrey. He's turning 10 this week, so, you know, we got the bouncer in the backyard. It's already set up, lots of kids coming, and we're going to have a party for Jeffrey. And parents and grandparents, you know, right? When it's birthday time, what do kids value? Presents, cake, ice cream, being the center of attention, right? I mean, kids live for that. And parents on the opposite end of the spectrum have a different perspective, right? You know, we're just glad that we didn't kill them and they survived another year, right? That's a joke. But no, we take stock of our children's life and we step back and examine what God has done throughout that year in that boy's life, in that girl's life. And we do stop, and I think we thank God that he's entrusted this kid to us for another year. You know, our idea of value is a little bit different than the kid who's just excited about everyone singing happy birthday to him. So what I want to get at this morning is what I believe is the central truth, not only for this passage, but the entire Bible. Our central truth today is there's nothing in this world of greater value than the gospel. We often get confused. Many of us are often blind to what the true value of life is, but there's nothing in this world of greater value than that of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that sinners are forgiven and we can have fellowship with the Creator once again. So I got 3 points today, and the first one right off the bat, number one, the sinner believes himself to be free. When we look at this passage, what do we see? We see 3 things, and the first one is that the sinner believes himself to be free. We have this disastrous philosophy as Americans and as basically Westerners in general. And that's this concept of free will. We have free will. That we get to choose what's right and wrong and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not discounting the responsibility that each of us have to choose and make decisions. But we must understand what the Bible says about our ability to choose and to will. And that is that we think we are good. We think that we can make good decisions. But in actuality, we can't. Every thought that's in our head is skewed by sin. Every good intention that we think of is skewed by our sinful nature. In our story today, we see that Felix is the free guy in the story. He's the judge. He's enjoying a nice spread on his table day after day. And he's determining the fate of this person named Paul who's in shackles, who's in prison. But ironically, it's the complete opposite. Felix is the one who's spiritually shackled, and it is Paul that is spiritually free. How is it that Paul can enjoy 2 years locked up in prison, just be okay with it? Meanwhile, Felix is the one who's truly imprisoned spiritually. Felix, for 2 years, listens to Paul present the gospel. For 2 years. And he never sees the value of what's placed before him. He's looking for a handout, a bribe, thinking that's more important than what God can ultimately give through his son. So, laying the foundation, the sinner believes himself to be free, but truth number two, apart from Jesus, we are all spiritually imprisoned. And we don't even know it. We think we're free, but apart from Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, we're all imprisoned. And we're going to talk about three different ways in which we're imprisoned. If you would, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John 2:16. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. And there are three letters written by the disciple, the Apostle John, and they're at the back of the Bible. So you can thumb to the very back. The last book is Revelation, and right there before it, we have three letters written by the disciple John. And we're going to be looking at 1 John 2:16. I know it's on the screen here, but I'm going to be referring to it throughout. And it'll be probably good if it's in front of your face there. All right, three ways in which we are imprisoned, three ways in which we are spiritually shackled. And we see these three ways in 1 John 2:16. John's saying, for all that is in the world, everything that we see in front of us, the entire world, all that is in the world, three things here, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things, all that is in the world, is not from the Father, but is from this world. We think we're free, but in reality, we are shackled by three different things. Number one, the desires of the flesh. We are shackled by the desires of the flesh. This is specifically the lies of the flesh steer. How does this work? The lies of the flesh, what do they do? What's their effect? It is to steer us, to influence us, to move us. We've got the world, it's full of a bunch of different sinners, and it affects us. How does it affect us? First, all of us are corrupted by this sinful flesh, this sinful nature that the Bible talks about, and it is this sinful nature that steers us at all times, apart from the work of Christ. Ecclesiastes 7:29, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. God made man upright, perfect, righteous, holy, but something happened. And we see that story in Genesis 3. It's called the fall, and that's where Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and something happened within man and woman. our basic spiritual condition was fractured, was distorted. And we took upon sin, and that's been passed down to our children. We see it in them, don't we? Sin. And 2,000 years later, this sinful condition is still corrupting us. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Jeffrey is 10 years old this week, right? But he's still sinning. It's amazing. It doesn't get better, parents, correct? I mean, it doesn't go away. It started really early. We see it in little Mia, who now says no to us. And she's not 2 years old yet. We are born into a sinful condition, a distorted sense of spirituality, where what God intended has become twisted and crooked. Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. We know what right and wrong is, but there's something within us that always pushes us towards the wrong. We crave it. Something within us internally that wants what we shouldn't have. And so when we look at this passage in particular, in verse 25, we see that Paul reasoned with Felix about what? Three things. He reasoned to Felix about righteousness. He stood before Felix for 2 years, and one of the things he talked about was the issue of righteousness in this man's life. That we ain't righteous. We're crooked. We are not right with God. There is something fundamentally, inherently wrong within our spiritual condition. And notice, in spite of Paul talking to Felix about righteousness, look at Felix's behavior. What does Felix do? 2 years, he hears this talk about righteous, but it doesn't change him, does it? He's still looking for what? A bribe. The judge, who's supposed to be impartial about justice, ain't. Because there's something fundamentally wrong with his spiritual condition. And likewise for you and me, men and women, there's something spiritually wrong with our condition. Here's the truth, and then I'm going to move forward. Our natural condition is one of bentness, brokenness, twistedness, crookedness. Apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, we are bent, fractured, broken, twisted. J.I. Packer says we are not sinners because we sin. A common misconception in Christianity still today. We are not sinners because we sin, people. We are sinners. Why? Because we are sinners. Born with a nature enslaved to sin. Enslaved. It's just who we are. Okay, something fundamentally wrong with us from the very get-go. Now, we battle this internal pull. Okay, again, John talks about it as being the desires of the flesh, but we also battle this external pull. And that's in that next phrase, the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes. The lies of the flesh steer us, and the lies of the world externally pull us through temptation. They tempt us. We're fighting this internal war within ourselves, but we're also fighting this external war of temptation from all the other sinners who are sinful. The lies of the world tempt because the world is full of sinful people. And temptations lie all around us, do they not? For both boys and girls, for both men and women. just standing in the grocery line, there's temptation. Eyes. Temptation. In our passage in Acts, again, going back to Paul in verse 16, what did he do? He reasoned to Felix about righteousness, but he also reasoned to Felix about self-control. Not just what was fundamentally wrong within himself, but what was fundamentally wrong with the world and its temptation to pull us away from what God would have us to be. He reasoned with Felix about self-control. And what was he getting at when he reasoned for 2 years to Felix about self-control? What he was getting at was Felix's third wife, Drusilla. Felix's wife, who enters the picture and listens to the gospel being presented by Paul as well, was a Jewish girl who at the age of 14 was married off to the king of Emesa, some small little province of Syria. 14-year-old Jewish girl married off to this other king. Well, the story goes that Felix saw the beauty of this girl and wanted her. And so he hired a magician or something. That's the history. He hired a magician who went off to this country and persuaded this girl to come back to him. And he stole this girl in adultery to be his third wife. The lies of the world tempt us. It's in our eyes. We see it and we want it. Satan, and this is like going old school, 1600s Puritan preacher, Thomas Brooks, told it this way. Satan, some of you like this. Satan is like a fisherman, Doug, okay? And he casts the line out there with the bait on the hook, and he hopes what? That we will bite it. We'll take the bait, right? And it's only after that we swallow the bait that we realize we've also swallowed the hook. And he's got us. The internal cravings of the flesh and the external temptations of the world, we're constantly battling. And isn't this how it all started in the Garden of Eden? What happened? Eve, being tempted by the serpent, saw that the fruit was what? Good for the belly, desirable to the eyes, and would make one wise, basically like God. We take what does not belong to us. We take what was never meant for us. And in so doing, we move on to the third part of 1 John's verse here. The pride of life. This internal, insatiable desire coupled with this external, powerful force do what? They lead to this pride of life. So point three, sub-point three, the lies of the devil do what? They deceive us. They just deceive us, specifically into what? Thinking that we are God. Thinking that we know better than God knows. Going back to Adam and Eve, thinking that we could be like God. Going back to Jesus and the temptation in the wilderness, his three trials, and the last one being, I'll let you have all this. As if it didn't belong to him already. The lies of the devil deceive. In our verse, the pride of life. Two words here, the pride of life. First, the word life is not the word Zoe. It's not like the spark that was in us of life. It is the word bios, referring to the world and creation and everything that this place is. The pride of doing life. Okay? And that word pride can also be translated, first and foremost, as pretense. We don't use that word a lot, so it's not in your translation. Or arrogance. The pretense of life, of what life is. The arrogance of what we think life should be because we're smarter than God. The internal force of sinful nature, the external pull of temptation leads to what? Us thinking we're God. Putting ourselves in Jesus' throne instead of kneeling our knees to the King. Again, jumping back into the Acts text, verse 25, Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness and about self-control, and what's the third one? About the coming judgment. There is going to be a judgment for all mankind, and the greatest sin is that of pride, thinking that we all know more than the sovereign Creator. Thinking that we are God ourselves instead of the supreme Creator. It's the same sin that caused Lucifer to fall to earth. It is the same sin he tried to pass off to Adam and Eve, and it is the same sin that we are ultimately guilty of, thinking that we are our own gods. It's the same sin that a particular religion ultimately hopes for, right? That they can become gods. Look at this. Felix was a corrupt judge. And Paul, ironically, stood before him for 2 years talking about there's a coming judgment for you. Felix was the judge, but money was more important to him than justice. And in the very last verse, verse 27, politics were more important to Felix than the gospel as well. Because in the end, at the end of his tenure, he kept Paul in the prison, did not release an innocent man that he knew to be innocent. He kept him in the prison to do what? To appease the Jews, to win favor, to win grace, is the word there. Our sinful nature plus the outward temptation usurp God's throne. Listen carefully. You, me, and the rest of this world have alienated ourselves from a holy God. Okay? And going back to point one for today, we don't even know it. This world just doing its thing, thinking right is, actually thinking wrong is right, doesn't even know that they're imprisoned by this condition and by this external force and this desire to be what they are not. We think we're free, but we're really imprisoned. I'm going to read four scriptures here, Romans 8, 7 through 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It just can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot, can never please God. This is the gospel. It's very ugly. We are so corrupted internally that we can never please God apart from Jesus' work on the cross. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin. Not only were we imprisoned, shackled to these two things, we were just plain out spiritually dead. We thought that this is life, bios, but we didn't have any Zoe within us, no spark of true spiritual life. Ephesians 2:5, but God, being rich in mercy, did what? Because of the great love with which he loved us in spite of it all, even when we were dead in our trespasses, did what? Made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. We were dead. We were shackled. We didn't deserve any mercy. But yet God, being rich in love, chose to save. And then Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Guys, we were really in a bad state. Controlled by this inner nature, controlled by this external force, with this crazy desire to be God. But there's good news. Amen? There's good news. Truth number three today, faith in Jesus Christ frees. We didn't even realize that we were enslaved. We thought we were free, but Jesus Christ frees. Frees us from our sinful nature, that inward corruption, and frees us from the external force of temptation, empowering us to say no. Giving truth to our being so that we can see the deception of the enemy. And listen, when we talk about Jesus Christ freeing us, what we are saying is that Jesus came not just to show us how to be free. Jesus didn't come and just point and say, go that way on your own. You can do it. So we make Jesus into a cheerleader. Jesus came to be the way. He is the way. How? Through faith. It's right there in the middle of our passage. Paul talked to Felix for 2 years, persuading him, reasoning him, about faith in Jesus Christ. We are not saved. We are not set free by anything that we have done or could ever do. We are set free because of Jesus' work on the cross. And our faith in believing that that work was sufficient. Now look, how does Felix respond to this truth? He doesn't. Felix decides he can't believe this. Felix makes a decision that what he values is more important than what God values. That the things of the flesh, the temptations of this world, are more valuable than the gospel, the good news itself. And I think it's important to sit here for just a little bit longer, if you just give me one more minute. When we look at the very first part of this section, verse 22 or so, it says, Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. You see that? Before the case is even presented to Felix, he already knew. It says, an accurate knowledge of everything about Christianity. And the Greek is even more specific. It uses what's called a perfect tense verb here. He was having. This was like, back then he had it, and it's ongoing. He really understood the fundamental issues of Christianity, is what the grammar's telling us. And for 2 years, Paul, a great orator, tried to persuade him. Okay? But it wasn't enough to persuade him. It wasn't enough to persuade him. This internal thing, this outward thing, this living it up, being in charge of Judea thing, and being his own man. It wasn't enough to persuade him from those things. So listen, the irony here, Felix could not see that which was most valuable. He couldn't. And it goes back to our point at the very beginning. We believe ourselves to be free. Apart from Jesus, we are spiritually imprisoned. But number three, guys, Jesus frees us. Jesus does this. Jesus opens up our eyes even so that we want it. There's a problem with Christianity in America because there's too many people who are going to disagree with my next statement. And this is the next statement. True freedom is a miraculous work of Jesus. Too many Christians think that they're smart enough to figure it out, that if they just have enough evidence and persuasion, like Ken Ham and the big debate this week on creationism, that they're going to suddenly make up their mind, make a decision, and go all Jesus. But yet we are taught there is something fundamentally corrupt in our being. We don't want to have anything to do with God. It takes Jesus to open up our heart and change our mind. And 2 years of preaching by one of the greatest preachers ever wasn't enough to change this guy's heart. So listen, God himself takes what was dead, and God himself, just as in the very beginning, breathes life. He does this into what was dead so that the dead comes to life. Jesus said, you must be born again. In your footnote, it reads, you must be born from above. This is a miraculous work from God the Father. For by grace, you have been saved. God does this. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. And listen, you don't even know where I'm going with this. Doesn't matter. The truth is God is speaking today. And if you are sitting in one of these seats, it's not a coincidence that you're here today to hear this message that Jesus sets people free. And you don't need to know all the particulars right now, but you're sitting in a seat and you are hearing the truth, the gospel message, that although you have not realized up to this point that you have been enslaved, you know deep in your heart you are, and you know you need a Savior, and it is Jesus Christ who frees. The Spirit breathes new life. Our God, the consuming fire, purifies the sinful nature. Our God, the overwhelming light, casts out the lies of the enemy. And so, there is nothing in this world of greater value than the good news that Jesus saves. If you have never submitted your life to Jesus, if you have just never dropped down with your knees, recognizing Jesus Christ as God and the Savior of the world, recognizing that you yourself are deeply flawed and that you need a Savior, you can take care of that today. I encourage you, as we continue in our worship service here, to come speak with me at the end, to come pray with me, to spend time with God today, handing your life back over to Him, trusting that He cleans us up inside, trusting that He gives us the power to overcome all the worldliness so that His name is glorified. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, your truth, and Lord, for your presence here with us today. I just ask that you would speak and work in the hearts of your people today, in those who don't even know you yet. Lord, that you would call us all into deeper fellowship with you. Lord, that we would know the saving grace of your Son. Lord, that we would experience the life of being completely forgiven and cleansed and empowered to walk this world in an upright manner. Lord, have your way with us today and be glorified in this place. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.